You ever notice how when you're singing a song or doing something, you kind of get focused on something and you realize that's just really one of the coolest things I've ever seen? Okay? I just had that moment a couple minutes ago, and I'm sorry, worship team, it wasn't you guys, nor was it the people taking the offering or any of that kind of stuff, but the girls, the two little girls were sitting here, thoroughly engaged in singing out how great is our God. And for some reason, I just happened to catch that, and I thought, well, that's really, really cool. And I know some of you were singing with earnestness, too, but I didn't notice that. I noticed the two little girls. Let me do a word of explanation as to how the next 5 weeks, believe it or not, going into November, are going to be like. And I have to say this week, and hopefully you'll remember, and it'll be repeated next week, but not with this much clarity, I don't think. A while back, a bunch of months ago, several of us pastors who are part of Central Florida here, evangelical free pastors, who have become buddies over a number of things, decided that wouldn't it be cool if the five of us came up with a preaching series on the most important, the major points of being an evangelical. And wouldn't it be cool if we each got to preach that message in each other's churches? And so this morning begins the first of 5 weeks where each of us in our own church will preach the message of which I have, which is on the scripture, which I thought to myself, that's the one I wanted anyway. So this week I begin the rotation by not going anywhere. And here I am, and I am beginning this sermon on the scripture being a priority in your life. Next week, though, if things start to move a little bit, meaning that I'll be in Oakwood, which is our mother church. I can't wait to get down there and have that. And Brian Walker from Lakeland will be here, Lakeland E-Free. These are all great guys of great level. They're much smarter than me and better than me in every area. You'll see that. And Brian comes in next week, and you're just going to thoroughly enjoy him. And then listen to this. I'm whetting your appetite. The week after that, Pastor Stephen Barr comes in from, listen carefully, Disney. He doesn't have a church. He just has a ministry at Disney called Cast Member Church. And they meet in groups all over the Disney complex. But listen, but they never have a church service together. They're on a whole separate other model as to how to do church. I'll be here for that day. And I'm going to, before he starts to speak, I'm going to interview him about one of the most unusual works you've ever heard for the kingdom that he does. And I think you'll just be like, wow, that's just really cool and dynamic and different. And that's kind of fun. And I told him he can't wear the mouse ears here. So that's when Stephen comes. And then after that, we've got guys coming in from Eustis. And then the pastor from Oakwood, Darren, he'll be here. And you get to see him. What a fantastic guy he is. So this is just a neat little experiment that we're doing, which, by the way, the denomination is watching what's going on with us and deciding if this isn't a model for a bigger emphasis sometime over the next year. Okay. Whatever that means. You know what it means for me? Doesn't matter to me a bit. Because this morning I'm most excited about the thing I'm most excited about. The thing I'm most excited about has always been the scripture. And every week, you know, I get up here and I talk about the priorities and the things that we're supposed to be about. And you sit there and go like this. Well, I know Mike's all about that. I'm sure he is. Hold it. Really? Serious? You think you know what Mike's all about? You see Mike for an hour on a Sunday morning, and some people come to my house for small group, and you think you know who Mike is after all these years? Let me tell you what you need to do to figure that one out, okay? I think it would behoove you, if you really want to know what Mike's about, to find out about his priorities, is what you have to do is think you need to follow him for the next couple of weeks. I'm not asking for a sign-up sheet, okay? Florence is starting a sign-up sheet. For the next couple of weeks, what you need to do with your best private investigator outfit, the fake glasses, the fake nose, the fake hair, the whole bit, you need to follow me around. Every time I'm doing something in my house, you need to be going like this and poking up and looking in the window and then poking back down. And everywhere I go, you need to be there ahead of me. You need to be watching who I'm talking to, what I'm saying, what I'm doing. And after a week or two of that, do you think you'd know my priorities? You'd have a better idea, wouldn't you? You'd say, boy, I didn't realize Mike goes there all the time. I didn't realize Mike goes there all the time. I didn't realize Mike in his spare time does that all the time. I didn't realize he and Dee do that all the time. Or talk to those people all the time. Or what's he doing in the neighborhood with those folks? Who are those people? I don't know them. Ah, that's the way to show a priority. And if I was going to ask you, I'm not, don't do this. If I said to you, hey, let's just talk about one priority this morning, and that is the priority of the Scripture. And any of us in here who claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, of course, immediately, boom, up it goes. The hand is up. I want you to see my hand in the air, that my priority is the Scripture. And there it is. My hand is up. That's what I study. That's what I go to. That's what I rely upon. The Scripture. Here it comes. Boom. And then I didn't want you to do that, but I got to tell you this, for any of us who are followers of Christ, people who believe in Christ as our Savior, I don't know if you've experienced this yet. If not, let me help you with this. There's a conflict out there. Something's not right all the time. Because in my heart of hearts as a child of God, on one hand, I really do want the Scripture to be my priority. I really do. I am honestly in love with the Lord. I preach it, and I really am in my private life, and I really want to be in love with God. I do want to talk with Him. I do want to read His Word that He's revealed to me. This is very important to me. This is the thing I'm going to be about. Okay, that's on one hand, and I really feel that. But at the same time, there's another hand. And you know what the other hand is? The other hand is, there's a lot of distractions out there. I'll say it this way, and it's kind of cold. I got a life. I mean, I really do. I got to work. There's things I need to attend to. There's things that are just not part of. And there's the thinking that's an issue, but we won't go there right now. There's just lots of stuff out there that tears me away. Plus, I've got my favorite shows, and fall just started. And there's a lot of things out there. Now, there's some good shows. In fact, there's a lot of them on all afternoon today, okay? But the point is, there's just not enough hours to do what I need to do. And when I go out there, I've got the heart to be in the Lord's Word. I've got the heart to spend time with Him. But when I get out there, there's so much. You don't know my job. My job stinks. You don't know the people that I work with. People that I work with are derelicts. I'm the smartest one in the bunch. I've got to keep them all in line. My job is supposed to be 8 hours a day, but it turns into 12 hours a day. And they call me at night, and they start early in the morning. And I just can't get a break. I want to, but I just can't get to it sometimes. And you know what? Each of us have experienced the two sides. I'm thoroughly in love with the Lord and His Word. And yet, at the other hand, these things pull me and pull me and pull me. And when I get home some days, I just want to get in the chair with my favorite drink and pop on the TV and just veg for a little bit because I've just had enough of all that. Everybody get that? You should, because that's where we're all at. And so the question this morning is, how does the Scripture, how does it become a priority in my life? How do I keep it the priority in my life? And that's what we're talking about this morning is the, I believe, number one priority is the Scripture, the Word of God. So you got your note sheet out. Would you do that? Open that note sheet and get a pen. I'm going to read for you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to get the gist of this. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. I want you to get the gist of this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we begin this intensive look at your word. Father, the truth of the matter is, the more we think about your holy word, the more we agree that it has to be our priority. The more we think about the fact that you and you alone laid out this word for us to enhance, to develop, to cause our growth and give us relationship with you, the more we agree with that. But Father, I pray this morning that as we discuss these issues as laid out by Paul to Timothy, I pray that you would burn them into our hearts as to how this word truly needs to be the priority with a big P. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to see on your note sheet, look at it. It's in verse 14. There's an imperative here. What's an imperative? An imperative is this. Get out! Get out! The building's on fire. Get out! That's an imperative. Somebody's bothering you. Stop! That's an imperative. It's just a direct command right now, and it demands action right now. And there's an imperative right here from verse 14, and it's this, that I need to continue in the Scriptures. Notice the wording in verse 14, that word continue. Listen to what that word means. It means to abide, to dwell, to remain, to stay in a certain place, in a certain posture. It means to live. It means to move and to have one's being. It means something that I would actually organize my life around, plan for it, plot for it. Let me use a good East Coast word. I got pointed out and I got targeted this morning by Southerners that I truly was, what did I get called?
A Northerner.
A Northerner. That's horrible. All these years in the South and I was called a Northerner. I don't even know where they get that from. I don't sound like a Northerner. A little bit. Okay. But listen, here's the word, connive. Everybody knows what that means. I connive. How about connive and figure a very intentional act to make the Scripture the priority in my life? No matter what's going on, no matter who's around me, I will plan down to the little bit to make the Scripture the priority in my life. It almost sounds like the time, all right, we're going off script here for just a moment because I'm home with you guys. I'm not out on the road having to be pastoral in these other places, but I'll just say this. Do you remember when you were pursuing your spouse? Do you remember those days? I just think back a little bit. Some of you not too far back. Some of you are looking at each other like this right now going, we had the candles and we didn't have the light bulb then, but we were. I wasn't aiming that at anybody. Listen carefully though. Let's even do this. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Wasn't that the best? I mean, honestly, you'd wake up in the morning and that's all you could think about was that person, right? You'd go to bed at night, but you'd stay up late. And in my day, we had the telephone and it was kind of like this. You hang up. No, you hang up. I never got into that with my wife, but to make you crack up without cell phones for you folks, that's how that worked. And at night, it was the last thought you thought about because you realized, and somewhere in there, you realized you were in love and you had the courage to say, I love you. And if you were fortunate, they looked back at you and said,
I love you too.
No, they said, that's nice, thank you. Okay, so here you are in love. The initial phases of love and how neat that is. Now, can you stay that way? No, but you can definitely be working on that relationship. You know that. And the truth of the matter is, what do? You start to plan. What do you plan? We got to talk together. What are you talking about so much? No, it doesn't matter. It's just sitting there talking to each other. And if you're a guy, it's like, oh, she's just wonderful. Listen to her talk. And if you're the girl, you're looking at him going, oh, he's so handsome. Listen to him talk. It's amazing how that goes. What'd you say? That's after marriage. Okay, we'll get to that. So here you are, all right? And you're in love. And what do? You plan. You plot. You connive. You scheme. You do whatever you can. So you can get that extra little time together. Hey, listen, I've only got 15 minutes. That's okay, I'll be there. 15 minutes with you is better than no time at all. Wow, those were great days, weren't they? They were electric. You kind of buzzed inside. People looked at you and they said this. I can tell. You're in love, aren't you? Who's the lucky? You've had that conversation with people, right? It starts to glow. It starts to show. And you made a priority of each other. And it showed up in time. Didn't matter what you had going on. Didn't matter what your work schedule was like. Didn't matter. You were going to get time with that person, and you were going to spend time with them and listen to them and talk to them, weren't you? Of course you were. The reality is, the Word of God gets prioritized almost to that same way. In fact, I see it in people who are brand new to coming to Christ. I see people like that get excited about the Word. And then after a while, just like marital relationships and love relationships, they kind of fall off of that a little bit. So the truth is, how in the world do I prioritize the Scripture just like that? How do I do that? We've got some points on your outline because we're talking about upending your life. We're talking about doing more and paying more attention and focus than you ever had before. How do I upend my normal pattern of life so that the Scripture becomes the priority? Look at your outline. The first point comes from verse 15. I wanted you to see this because look at what gets said in verse 15. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, talking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise, look at it careful, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first point is this, from verse 15. The Scripture unlocks salvation. The Scripture unlocks salvation. In fact, when you think about it, everybody put your pens down, just look at me, okay? When you think about it, where did you first hear about salvation? Okay. Or who did you hear it from? Well, let's just do it. I think I got the list for you. Might have been a parent when you were 3 years old. Could have been that, okay. Could have been a parent, uncle, aunt, relative, one of those kind of people. Could have been a friend. Could have been a Sunday school teacher if you were in church, right? We're going down the list, aren't we? There's a certain group of people that told you about salvation, where you first got the idea of salvation. And I think that's all good if you can, like, well, Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary told me about salvation. Great! But the truth is, where did all those people get salvation from? Where did they get to figure this out? Where's this all coming from? Well, truth of the matter is, they got the idea of salvation from where? The Scripture, which unlocks all of the plan. The Scripture's the source of the salvation story. The things about the salvation story, do you know what they are? Well, obviously I know what they are. That God had a plan that He would send Jesus Christ, His perfect Son, to earth to live here a sinless life and then to go to the cross, to bear our sins. He died, He came back to life, He went to heaven. And now, if I have a relationship by receiving, accepting that free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, as simple as that, I know that the Holy Spirit comes to live in me and tutor me and guide me, and I have assurance of going to heaven. There's the 22nd version of what the salvation story is. There's volumes and books on it, and they need to be written. But you can boil it down to 10 and 15 seconds, the priorities, to give it to somebody so they get it real quick. With the challenge being this, it's not complicated. It was always meant to be simple so that somebody on my level could understand it. And I get it. I just have to trust in Jesus Christ, and then I know about my eternity. But watch this. Nobody talks this way. I believe in Christ, and it determines my eternity with Him. And listen, it determines my now with Him. Those two sides never get talked about for whatever reason. All I hear about is the far and the by and by and the angels playing harps. I don't think you do it like that. Oh, like this. The angels playing that. If you could do it like that, that's a cool technique. OK, but the angels playing harps and the music, and I get to go to heaven and sit on a cloud with Jesus. Shoot me. I need more than that. Oh, yeah. Read your Bible. There's a lot more than that. OK, thankfully, it's not sit on a cloud. And here I am in Him. Oh, that's the life in Christ. Then is dramatic. It's working for Him, serving Him face to face, physical body. I'm excited about this. Hold it. But it's also for the life that's here and now, how He wants to use me. Ah, that's dynamic stuff. That's the gospel. And that all comes from the Scripture. The Scripture talks about the greater part of me and what I'm going to be forever in the presence of Christ forever. And I can't think of anything more exciting than that. And also, I can't think of anything more exciting than the life that's here, living for Him. That's the gospel message that comes from the Scripture. The Scripture reveals who Christ is to us. It reveals His mission to come and to save us, His plan. It reveals His power. And the key for us is to realize that the truth of salvation only comes through Jesus as portrayed in the Scripture. I think Matt and I have, as we've been in some classes together, and Matt's like, he's about ready to, like a lion to pounce on a steak up here, and I can't wait to hear him get going on something. But not yet, Matt. Stay in the cage. Okay. No, I hear him over there. He's ready to go. But the truth of the matter is Jesus came to reveal to the Father to us. It's by Jesus Christ that you know the will and the plan of God. Jesus is the one that revealed that. Some people would say Jesus came to exegete, to explain in detail the Father's plan. And Jesus made it very clear. You get all that from the Scripture. John 15:3 says that we are made clean through the Word. John 17:17, Jesus prays that God would sanctify us through the Word. And His Word is truth. So, let's keep going here. As the Scripture unlocks salvation to us, it unlocks the fact that I can have an intimate relationship. Here it is. Bring God into everyday life, I can have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. It shows me that I can have the Holy Spirit through this relationship with Christ, who seals and protects me and tutors me and teaches me, and I'm not left alone. This is dynamic stuff. Where did all that come from? That came from the Scripture. It wasn't Mike or some other learned person, a real learned person, sitting around in a room coming up with these ideas. It was God revealing it to us through the Scripture. This salvation thing I'm talking about revealed in the Scripture is a big deal. In fact, it is the biggest deal because it changes your eternity and it changes your here and now. In fact, it's right now that's been changed right through eternity because of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scripture. Second point is in verse 16. I think almost everybody in here can somehow repeat this to me. Let me read it to you. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Second point, the Scripture is inspired by God. Matt, why don't you come stand, make sure your microphone's on. I'm going to set you up, okay? Any of you know Matt and I together, we have a deep love for each other because we orb around the same things, which are typically the Scripture, typically God's Word and relationship with the God of the universe. Maybe you might not know this, but Matt's a professor in those very things, which is kind of neat to have him help me with some stuff. But he's going to cover a root thing this morning about what it means for God breathed or breathed out. And I would say this, in Psalm 33:6, how powerful is the Word of God? Psalm 33:6 says that by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all of creation. How powerful is God's Word? He speaks it, and it happens. And some people over the years have taken this phrase of God breathed, inspired by God, breathed out, and they've done a lot with it. And I wanted an insight from somebody on Matt's level of academic excellence to talk for a couple minutes about this God breathed component. Matt?
Now, I know some of you have been to a synagogue, and you're familiar with a lot of Jewish worship wrapped around the Torah. Steve, I know you've been there with me. And I think you'll recall, Steve, talking about you especially, no, I'm just giving you our time, that they take the Torah out in the service at some point and walk around with it, and it's usually a big Torah scroll, so the entire first five books of the Bible, they're written out on a scroll, handwritten. They're prayed over. It's an extensive process. And then they carry it around as they sing, as they worship the Lord, usually in some kind of cloth that's highly decorated, and it's kept in a really expensive cabinet. Now, eventually these Torah scrolls get worn out after decades. They're extremely careful with them. They're meticulous, and they become retired. And they set them up somewhere in the house. Usually one of the members will get it. But these things, if you were to go online and try to buy a non-kosher Torah scroll, that means one that's been retired, it's not fit for service anymore, you'll probably pay at least $12,000. I am not kidding, because there's so much honor in their service. Now, why are they honored in this way? And they're set up, and if they ever get destroyed too much, they are often ceremonially buried. And that is because from before the time that our Messiah took on flesh and before he became incarnate, it was always Jewish thought that in some way, some mysterious way, the Torah scrolls were alive, that they were like people, that there was a spirit in them. And in fact, this concept that there's a spirit, a living force inside of the Torah, it seems to me is what Paul is piggybacking on. He's saying, look, you know from childhood, of course, you read the Tanakh, you read the Torah, you read the prophets, you read the writings. That's what you know. Well, the writer. So he's reminding Timothy, a lot of the Jewish audience here. But then all Scripture is breathed out. It's breathed out. It's the Greek is theonoustos, the idea of God breathing something. What can we think of some other time when God breathing out brought something to life? How about us? Took some dirt from the ground. This is how powerful God is. Let's take some dust that I made from the universe. And then a human being, because my spirit is in him. It's like there's some unknown way. I don't want to get into Hebrew too much, that humankind, one of the reasons he was and the image of God is because God's spirit animated him directly. He was more than just a normal animal. There was something in him that was different and unique that came directly from God. And in a sense, we see this in Scripture. They're not exactly the same. But in fact, Jesus himself is God's mimra, God's word, an extension of him, a direct extension. So these concepts are all there in God's word. So I think when the Jews, they carry the Torah scroll around, I find that very touching and very powerful. Because it's true in a sense that the Scriptures are alive. You know, if only I think if some of us treated our Bibles like this, then maybe we would be more into reading the Word. We just, even though it's the physical Bible, we understand that. But just the ceremony around it, I think, is so helpful. And then, of course, you might say, okay, but this is the Tanakh he's talking about, the Old Testament in this context. And that's true. That's true. But the principle remains the same in the New Testament. Because, you know, Peter, later in 2 Peter 3:16, he refers to Paul's writings as Scripture too. So we know, we who follow Jesus as the Messiah, we realize that the Old and the New Testament, these 66 books, it's as if there's some extension of God's meaning in there. Now, you'll see some versions say inspired by God, inspirited. It just means the same thing. God put a spirit in there, breathed it out, put a spirit in there. So the two different translations kind of give you the nuances and the meaning here. But I think, and I'm sure Pastor Mike will go into it, but I can't underscore how important this concept is that it is breathed out, because that is one of the things that makes us evangelicals and Protestants. We believe that the Scripture is the highest source of authority on earth. Not any humans, not any popes or cardinals, not any pastors, and certainly not any traditions. Maybe human authorities and traditions can be useful, but nothing is beyond the power of God's word itself. That has to be our final authority. So if anyone here, anyone else said something incorrect that contradicted God's word, you could go, how could that be? Or you could say, well, you need to go to a special school to be a really good Christian. How could that be? All I need is God's word. It makes me equipped to be a man of God or a woman of God, as the case may be. Thank you.
Thank you, Matthew. Really appreciate that word. That was great. This scripture was always from God himself, about God himself. It revealed God's self to fallen man. It's God's truth in his own words. Wow. Inspired by God. Third point, I want you to see this word also in verse 16. The scripture is breathed out by God and profitable to you. What does the word profitable mean? You know what profitable means? It means I came in here this morning and I had $6 in my wallet. All right? $6. Not bad. Pretty good day. Okay, not bad. Yeah. So I got $6 in my wallet. You know what profitable means? Profitable means somehow when I get home later, I open up my wallet and there's $600 in there. Yeah. Now, if that happens, the elders need to track me down because I'm not allowed to get near the money. So that would be bad. All right. So let's say when I go to the Walmart, I went in with $6 and I bought something, but I get home and it was profitable to me. I've got $600. You get the idea. Profitable means I get a lot more than I started out with. And that's what the word is here. Write it down. Profitable means to be useful, to be beneficial, to be productive, to be helpful, to be sufficient. Basically, God gave the scripture to help man eternally and now to be profitable to him. So how does it help? We'll go back and look at the verse. Huh. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. For reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. By the way, each of these points on your outline are an hour and a half sermons and teaching and interactive modes that myself and a number one of us in here, Matt and I, could do and have fun with you on. We're going to cover them in just minutes, okay? First one, teaching. That is the word doctrine. It tells us who is God and who is man. Tells me what the unseen world is like. How do you know, Mike, that you're not going to go out there and die and go to be with Jesus and sit on a cloud with a harp the rest of eternity? I know from reading the scripture. I know that the next world is a very active world of serving Him. I know that we were never meant to go to heaven forever. I know that a new heaven and a new earth comes into being. I know that I get a resurrected body like Jesus has now. So I'm not floating with this white robe and long white hair and all that stuff and a harp. I'm actually in a physical body, and I also know that I'm serving Him for eternity with that physical body, just now without sin. And I don't know what that means, but that's pretty exciting. No aging, tons of hair, 6'4". I keep throwing it in, that's wrong, okay? But that's not funny. That is, no, it really isn't. I'm being serious. God's going to fix all this, right? Okay, good. Point of the matter is, though, I'm in His presence, and He's physical and I'm physical. Jesus is physical right now, and I'm physical. In this wonderful place that He's created, the new heaven and new earth without sin. Hold it. This teaching tells me all this. The Scripture tells me all that. And it answers the biggest questions about this life and the next. Romans 15:4 says that the Scripture provides hope. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about our spiritual armor, and it calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon in the spiritual battle. That's all the teaching that the Scripture brings. Secondly, how else does it help us? This one nobody likes. I don't like this one. Scripture is good for reproof. We don't use that word so much anymore. You know what reproof means? Have you ever been reproofed? I bake. That's something you should never admit on tape. But I bake, and I enjoy cooking, and I enjoy working with doughs. And there are some doughs that I proof. You know what that means? They start to gain some size, okay? As the fermentation's taking place, then they rise as you know it. And then sometimes I take that dough and boom, 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 boom. And I, well, that's how it is when I do it. I make noises. And I put it back in a bowl to reproof. What does it do that time? It rises again. Okay. That's what I often think of proofing and reproofing, but this is not it. Reproof here is correction. It's correction of a wrong behavior or a bad doctrine. Reproof is what makes man guilty of behavior that does not honor God. Where do you get that from? The Scripture. How do I know that that is abysmal to God? How do I know if that's a sin? I know it from the Scripture. Reproof corrects me and makes me change course. It tells me the consequences for behavior and also the blessings for behavior. I get that from the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 tells me that the Scripture exposes sin as sin, right down to our core where it comes from. It also tells me the way back to God so I can have relationship with Him. Ephesians 6, chapter 17 says this, that the Scripture permeates down to the core of my being, my very mind, my heart, and my soul. Reproof, molding me into being like Jesus Christ. The third way it helps me is this, correction. These are words we don't like. You don't correct me. Well, the Scripture corrects me. This word means this, to make new again, or to a right condition. God has always wanted a right relationship with me. He desires that. He demands that. And John again, in John 15:3, we're told that we're made clean by this word. This is so important to the psalmist that in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, the psalmist says this, "Do not let me wander from your commandments, because I always want to be in a right relationship with you. Don't let me wander from your word. I want to stay right where I am in the sweet spot with you." It honestly goes back to that boyfriend-girlfriend marital thing, doesn't it? Do you know when things are great when you're married? They're great, aren't they? You know when you just feel that certain closeness, that certain thing, I just want to hold their hand, and I just want to be with them. And isn't that fun when it's like that? And then there's other times when you're married, it's not exactly like that. And things are not exactly in the, it's a Greek word, tweak-leading. Matt's got his, I got mine, okay? But it means that the inner and the inner is just not exactly lining up like they do all the time. And sometimes it's just, and there's just a little bit of that. And you don't want to hold hands, you don't want, hold it. This word points to the fact of making those things line up again. So you're in right relationship with each other. Of course, maritally, or in a boyfriend, girlfriend, or friendship. You can hurt each other. And sometimes you need to actually go and say, "I am sorry for. please forgive me. To make that relationship right, well, that's a key component of what the Scripture does. Pointing out my behavior is wrong so the relationship with God can be right. And look lastly on your notes there. How does it help us? That fourth way it helps us is a training in righteousness. The only righteousness training out there is God's righteousness training. Our thoughts and our actions. Again, Psalm 119 talks about hiding the Word of God in our hearts, in our core. Why? So that I might be trained in righteousness. And it's the righteousness of God. Listen, it doesn't come from anywhere else. The righteousness of God only comes from the Scripture. You know, when a baby, a friend of mine just had a baby on Thursday or Friday, and of course I got video, and I got pictures, and they're all standing. Ladies, I'm going to say the most offensive thing I have ever said up front, but I'm going to say this. A newborn, to me, I don't have the right glasses on. A newborn baby looks like a newborn baby, looks like a newborn baby, looks like a newborn baby, and they all look alike to me. Ladies, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. And they held that baby up to the camera, and they're all proud as punch. And I'm proud of them, too, after all these years trying to have a kid and finally having a kid and this and that. And I looked at that baby, and I thought, that is every baby I've ever seen. Don't. When is this online? I'm in trouble next week with them for that, okay? But here you go. I get to see the newborn baby. But you know what that baby does? Even while I was watching, that baby started to cry. And I'll tell you, baby had a set of lungs, like most babies do. And you know what? I know by right now, from what I'm hearing, that baby is wanting to eat. I know this is medical stuff. I'm going very quick for you guys. You need to take notes on this. But the baby wants to eat. And the baby wants mother's milk. Now, nobody sat down with that baby, at least I didn't see on the video, and said, okay, son, take out your notepad and your paper and your pen and write this down. You need mother's milk because it has these 15 nutrients in it that you absolutely need to grow and to develop. You need to know all this. This is very important that you know this. Don't droop your head. Pay attention to me. I'm dishing out good information here. Don't you want to be nourished? See, a baby doesn't need to know the reasons, and in no way in the world could understand the reasons and rationale for having mother's milk, which it's having right now, all right? The reality is the benefit's still there. In fact, the benefit, from what I read, is more dynamic every time they do a study on it, that mother's milk is absolutely like magic for that kid. The same thing is true about the Word of God. You don't have to learn all about the Word of God, the where's and the why's and the what for's and et cetera, et cetera. But just feed in it and read in it and absorb it, and it creates a growth and all kinds of protections for you that maybe you've never even thought about as it nourishes you in your spiritual life. And lastly, the fourth point there from verse 17, the goal, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, which is the goal. Complete and equips you, makes me capable, makes me adequate for what God has called you to do. Remember what we've been talking about here. When you come to know Jesus Christ, God, looking at the chessboard called your life and mine and his effect of his body on this planet, God strategically, watch this, you need to get this because people don't talk this way, strategically moves the pieces to where he needs them to accomplish his will and his purpose, of which you are now an important piece. You are the only one working at the job that you're working at. You're the only one living in your house, in your neighborhood, with your friends, and in your situations. You are the only one that's been strategically placed to have an effect and an impact for God. And God moves those pieces accordingly to make that happen. And guess what? He has placed you there to accomplish his will and his plan. And here you go. Look at the point. And he is maturing and equipping you so that you will be equipped to do the job that he has called you to do where he has placed you. I love talking to retired people. Retired people make me giggle. Because, not just because they're funny looking like I am, but look at this. They'll say, you know, I retired. And I always come back without being a smart aleck. Which, you know, that is a spiritual gift at times, okay? Sarcasm. But I will look at them and say this. Retired to do what? Now, if you tell me that you retired so that you could sit in your living room, have your late breakfast, and watch The Price is Right every single day for the rest of your life, then I want to get you somewhere for help. because there's so much more to life than The Price is Right. But you know what I'm talking about. Why would you have that on? Every so often when I'm sick, about every 8 or 10 years, I might be home during the day and I'll flip on daytime TV. And I will invariably say, with a fever, coma, or whatever is upon me for that illness, I will say to my wife, how do people watch this stuff? Because they come on around noon or so, I don't know the times, noon or so, and there's still soap operas on. That's amazing to me. I thought that had died 30 years ago. But there's still soap operas on, and they're doing the same stuff. They're cheating at business, they're cheating on their spouses, they're mean to each other, and I tune in to watch that stuff and go, wow, that's a great story. It's the same story, just a different setting. Fact of the matter is this. When I look at this, I say to retired people, what have you retired to do? Because God, if he was done using you as a piece, would have taken the piece off the board to be with him. But he has left you here in a strategic place to accomplish a will and a plan for him. And he's causing your growth and making you capable so that you're at maximum strength for him. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're created in Christ for good works at any time in our life, from which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. It's not just having a knowledge of his word. It's letting that knowledge, that relationship with God, form me and change who I am more into the person of Jesus Christ. I believe, let me go off to the side for just a second and then we're done. I believe that when you read the greeting in Matthew 25 of Jesus to us, we have passed. You read in Matthew 25:21, we're now passed from here and we're in the next life. And Jesus greets us with this phrase, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." I believe at the core of that is someone who has walked with the Scripture, allowing it to grow them and mature them so they can be used in the place that God has strategically placed them. And then as they are being used, the time comes for them to leave, go through that doorway called death into the next life, Jesus welcomes them with, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." So I got some questions for you at the end of this sermon, and here they are, okay? If this is all true about the Scripture, then answer these questions in your heart, all right? Here we go. If you were to tell me what your relationship with the Scriptures is right now, what would you say on a scale from 1 to 10? 1, not real good. 10, fantastic. Where would you put yourself? Just think. Nobody's going to answer out loud. How actually, how important is the Scripture to you right now as you sit here this morning? Is it something you've been meaning to read all week? Halfway through the month now, meaning to read all month, but you haven't gotten to it? Do you routinely rely on the Scripture in your everyday life? Do verses come into your mind? Do you read verses and you do remember them? And do they come into situations that you're involved with? Let me keep going. Do you genuinely desire to know the Word of God? Not just read it and gloss over it, but know it. And by doing so, know the God of the universe. Let me keep going. What do you need to do, me and you, what do we need to do today to make the Scripture the priority that it's meant to be in your life? What right now is going to have to be shifted, moved, changed, gotten rid of to make the Scripture the priority in your life that it's supposed to be? Now listen very carefully. I want to do an exercise together. Exercise that involves your involvement. So if you're writing right now, I suggest you stop writing. If you would maybe take things off your lap and listen very carefully to this. If you're sitting here this morning and you truly believe that the Scripture is the Word of God, and even though you might not live it all the time, but you truly are one who is, you would say, fully committed to that Word of God, would you do something very bold right now with me? Listen carefully. Scripture tells us to witness Jesus Christ to each other and to those out there who don't know him. This is an act of witnessing Jesus Christ to each other. If it is truly this morning that you believe the Scripture is the Word of God and you're committed to that Word, would you stand right now where you're at to show the people around you that that's your commitment? Don't stand if you don't want to. Don't stand if you can't. Don't worry about it. But would you stand? If that's something that indicates your heart, your commitment to that Word, doesn't mean you don't sin, doesn't mean you don't forget to read it sometimes, just that, you know, in my heart of hearts, it is a priority in my life. It is that vital. I do rest upon it. Now, we're not done with the exercise.
Yeah.
I'm going to allow you right now, mouths closed. I'm going to allow you to turn to your left or right, whichever one's appropriate, and look at who is standing around you. Would you do that? Just look, but don't talk. Because it's vital that you know that other people are in the same place that you're at. It's encouraging. It moves us on in our faith to know others have that same commitment that you do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. And the more we study about your word, the more we are overwhelmed. And the more we study about your word, the more we need to have it be the priority in our lives. So, Father, I pray for the folks here at Candlewood this morning that you would take this commitment to your word and continue to use it in their lives to just chip away, crack away, and rebuild them into the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I give you permission to do that in my life, and I ask you that you do that in the lives of the people who are standing. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.